to be with everyone once again this evening. I think sometimes we take for granted the fact that we meet twice on Sunday. That's not because it's scriptural, in other words, it's a command, but it is something that is a matter of really tradition among churches of Christ in America, at least as far as I know. And it's one that I think is a good tradition that we meet more than once on the first day of the week to be able to get extra teaching, extra encouragement, extra uplifting and edification, but also giving others an opportunity who were not able to in the morning to gather again and observe the Lord's Supper as we just did, and to receive that encouragement and edification. It's wonderful to be able to see some who are not able to be with us this morning. We're encouraged by your presence. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we're going to have our lesson this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, of course, the epistles of Timothy, as well as Titus, are written by Paul. They're written to young evangelists, young preachers of the gospel. And 2 Timothy especially is filled with exhortations for this young preacher in the gospel. He is, Paul that is nearing the end of his life, and we see that in the latter chapter of 2 Timothy, he's being poured out as a drink offering. He has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. And kind of like Peter in his second epistle, the Apostle Paul in his second epistle to Timothy is putting some very important things in the forefront of Timothy's mind so that he can, when Paul departs from this life, continually be encouraged and continually have those things which are necessary for him to continue in the faith and be strong in the gospel as a preacher of God's word. Some of those exhortations are seen in the second chapter of 2 Timothy when the Apostle Paul starts that chapter by saying, "You therefore, my son," knowing that close relationship he had with Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to list a few things like committing these things to faithful men, concerning those things that you must endure as a soldier of Christ, not worrying about the things in this life to please him that has enlisted him as a soldier, but doing things according to the rules, being a hard worker. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. But notice an emphasis placed in verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." He says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of Christ, which included the resurrection of Christ, and suffered for that. Suffered for preaching this truth, which pertains to life and godliness. Namely, that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for the sins of mankind, was raised the third day, and is ascended into heaven, and is your Lord and your Savior. He is the Christ. He suffered for that. But one of the most encouraging things, one of the most substantive and foundational things with regard to our encouragement and the hope that we have, which will lead us into being strong in the grace and to being firm and enduring these hardships like being in prison for preaching the gospel, is the fact that Christ is raised from the dead. And so he says, remember that. And this is going to be necessary for Timothy to stand strong in the grace, because back in chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul mentioned his suffering for the gospel's sake. The prisoner of Christ, he describes himself as, "Don't be ashamed of that, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." How do you have such strength and courage to suffer for the gospel, suffer for Christ's sake, like Paul was doing? Remember, Christ was raised from the dead. He explains that. "Therefore I endure," verse 10 of chapter 2, "all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." He's saying your salvation is certain if you follow his word. Don't deny him. He won't deny you. If we die with him, we shall live with him. And that's namely because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul expounded upon this in his ministry, especially to the Corinthian congregation in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about how important the resurrection of Christ is, because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. If he is not raised, we will not be raised. So stand strong in the grace. Suffer with me for the sake of the gospel. Remember that Christ was raised from the dead. But there's one other thing in verse 9 that he mentions that gives him hope and that gives him comfort in all his sufferings and dealings with the gospel. He says he was put in chains because of the gospel or in the gospel for preaching the gospel. But the word of God is not chained. And so he preached the gospel, and because of it, in an attempt to shut him up, he was in prison in Rome. Yet, even though he was in prison, the word of God is not chained. It is not bound. You cannot chain up the word of God. You can cut my tongue out. You can chain me up. You can keep me from ever seeing another soul, but you cannot chain the gospel. And I think that's very encouraging. And it's an impressive fact and a most important truth. I want to consider that this evening, that the word of God is not chained. You might wonder, when you look in the world and you see all of these ideas, perhaps business ideas or ideologies and philosophies, things that are fresh and then all of a sudden you don't even hear about them anymore. How come they don't endure? Why is the word of God so different? Why is it not chained? And it's namely because of its origin. It's God's word. God has authored it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and for that reason is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. But the idea is that it's God-breathed. God spoke it. It's His will. It's His word. These are not words of man. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that we are supposed to know that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or private origin. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We often describe a prophet as a mouthpiece of God. Those holy men who spoke, those holy men who wrote these things down, were merely tools for God's purposes. Even individuals who sought to rebel against God and speak curses, like we read about in the story of Balaam and his dealings with Balak, he couldn't curse the children of Israel because as a prophet of God, he could only speak those things which God allowed him to speak. He could only speak the truth that God inspired him with. When we consider those things, when we consider prophets, they're merely the pen that God is using in His hand. They're merely the mouthpiece of God. God is speaking through them. When you consider that origin of the Scripture, there's no way that it can be chained down. Because as Job rightly noted in Job 42 and verse 2, he says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." This is exactly what the gospel is. It is a purpose of God. It is the purpose of God. It is the scheme of redemption. And we read about that throughout the entire scripture and describe it as the scarlet thread of redemption running from Genesis through Revelation. It is God's plan to save man from their sins. And if that's His purpose, it doesn't matter what you do. The Word of God can't be chained. Its purpose is going to be successful. It's going to come to fruition. In the Bible class on Sunday mornings, both in the teen class and in the adult class, we're studying from the book of Acts. And I can think of very few other places that emphasize this fact more than the beginning of Acts in Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5 with Peter and John in their preaching of the gospel. We might remember in chapter 5 of Acts, a Jewish leader, a Jewish teacher named Gamaliel, he had some understanding of the purposes of God, and he sought to give advice to those Jewish leaders who were furious and plotted to kill Peter and John. So he stood up, Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside a little while. And he said to them in verse 35, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas arose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." Here's what he's saying, the point he's making. "And now I say to you, keep away from these men," Peter and John, the other apostles, "let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, his advice may have been misguided. You're not supposed to leave it alone. If you are Jewish leaders who are truly seeking the truth, then what you need to do is to investigate. And if it's true, you need to obey it. If it's false, you need to refute it, stand up against it. Don't just ignore it. Don't just be indifferent about it. But his logic was sound. If it's of men, it's not going to come to anything. This man Theudas and this man Judas of Galilee, they led some kind of revolt. He talks about Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. Those who were zealots in the Jewish faith, they didn't like paying taxes. Paul said, or Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But the Pharisees, they don't want anything to do with taxes. So you're going to take a census and this is how much you owe. This is how many are in your household. This is what you're going to have to pay. And Judas of Galilee, he rose up. He revolted. And many men followed him. He wasn't successful. He was slain and his revolt came to nothing. Theudas, he was one who revolted and it came to nothing. If it's of men, it will come to nothing. But don't you mistake it. If it's of God, you can't do anything about it. There's not a thing that you can do to these men if they are from God and the message that they preach is God's message. You can't overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And we should understand just by reading the scripture how foolish that is to fight against God, because he always prevails. Even when it's a person as great and big as Goliath going against the scrawny David, God will always prevail, and those on his side will always prevail. That's the simple truth. The word of God is not chained. You can chain Paul. You can't chain the word of God because it's God's word. And related to that, you can't chain the word of God because of its transformative power. Those who are trained by it, those who study it, and those who submit to it and are convicted of it and convinced of its contents, you can take it to the bank that they're not going to shut up about it. Because if you believe that this man Jesus not only just existed, but he was the Son of God and proved it with miracles without a doubt, and this man, the Messiah of God, the Savior of mankind, died on the cross for your sins and put all doubt to rest by raising from the dead the third day, and he's in heaven, and you're going to have to answer to him someday, you're not going to shut me up about it. And I pray to God that in a time of trial, I have the faith to stand up and proclaim the gospel just like Peter and John did. And that's exactly the power that's in the gospel. It has that power to transform. It doesn't matter what you're going to do to them. You can chain them up. You can't chain up the gospel. And consider that with Peter and John in the third chapter of Acts in verse 18. After the first time that they were confronted and arrested, put into custody, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out is what they preached. It's the things that they were intent on preaching. And we're getting into chapter 4 now in verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But notice Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You should know of all people, Jewish leaders, that if God is requiring us to do something, it's not right for us to follow you. It's right for us to do what God would have for us to do. How do they have the courage to say such a thing? How did they have a courage to rebel against such Jewish leaders? Because of the transformative power of the gospel. They were convinced. They were convicted. They had witnessed the resurrected Christ and he had taught them to do what they were doing. And they were not going to shut up about it. They were arrested again, and an angel of the Lord let them out of that prison. And then those individuals who commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus confronted them again as they were doing it and said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Chapter 5, verse 28. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You can chain us up, but they filled Jerusalem with the gospel. You can't chain the word of God. The word of God is not chained. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they went right on to convict them of their sin again. Even after Gamaliel's advice, they agreed with Gamaliel in verse 40. And they called the apostles and beat them. And then they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They arrested them and threatened them first. Then they were released from prison, found them again, charged them again, arrested them again, and then they beat them and let them go. Didn't just threaten them, they beat them. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You can't chain the word of God. You can't chain the gospel. Even by threatening men and then bringing that threat to reality and beating them, stoning them, giving them those 40 lashes minus one. You can't shut them up because they've been transformed by the gospel. They're convinced of the truth of Christ's resurrection. Can't chain the word of God because it's God's word and because those who are his followers are convinced of its truth and look forward to the hope that will be realized in the end. But in what way is it not chained? Word of God is not chained. How is it not chained? I want to suggest to you that in its relevance, it's not chained. Some individuals, even those who suggest that they are Christians, who claim to be Christians, who suggest they believe that Jesus is the Christ and they want to follow him, will suggest with audacity, and it's amazing that they even have such, to be able to say that some of the facets of God's word are illegitimate now. They're not relevant. So you consider the command that God has given for women to keep silent in the church. Well, not in the 21st century in America. That doesn't fall in line with the cultural rules. It's not relevant anymore. We leave that away. We read about Jesus and his death, his burial, his resurrection, but throw out the gospel or the doctrine, and they'll make that distinction. Gospel and doctrine. Gospel is relevant. Doctrine is not relevant. The whole thing is the gospel. All of it's good news. And you can't chain it in its relevance. You may seem to think that it's irrelevant, but it's always going to be relevant no matter what. It's a timeless message. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And this is what Peter quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's the word that you've been born of. You were begotten again by this word of God, which lives and abides forever. It will always be relevant in all times, in all cultures, in all situations, no matter what hypothetical situation you can think up in your mind, no matter how extreme it is, God's word is relevant. Galatians, the 5th chapter in verse 22, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. He lists the fruit of the Spirit after listing the works of the flesh. He says, "It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And he adds something to that. "Against such, there is no law." This is the fruit that is produced in the lives of those who are trained by the Spirit of God. He has revealed to us God's will, that message, that purpose of God. His purpose cannot be withheld. And those who have that faith, Romans 10, 17, by the hearing of the word, produce this fruit in their lives. That's the natural response to submitting to this message. And with regard to that, against such there is no law. You consider the relevance of the gospel in societies. In fact, the governments and the authorities are appointed by God. The authority that America, that the leaders in America have, the governments that exist in this world, they exist because God allows them to exist. Kingdoms rise and fall at the word of God. And their purpose is to be a minister to you for good. Romans 13 and verse 4. And those governments that will submit to God in his word and promote the good and punish the evil prosper without failure. You don't see many today. And even our government in America, which has seen in its history to have the foundation of biblical truths, is departing from it, and we're suffering as a result. It's always relevant. Its message continues to be effective and relevant in every degree, and that includes things such as societies in this world and the governing authorities and the laws of lands. But most importantly, It will always be relevant in its timeless message because it is the only way that men will be saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that wasn't just true back in the time of Paul's writing Romans. It wasn't just true back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sin and fall short of the glory of God and the first sin that is recorded that ever happened. It is true to this day. Men are born and they come to the age of accountability, and without failure, inevitably, all sin. They fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The only way they can be saved is by this message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. It will continue to be relevant because men continue to need deliverance from their sins. Consider the fact that it is not chained in its proclamation as we follow that idea that really we began with looking at Peter and John. They were doing God's bidding and they were proclaiming the gospel, and you could chain them up, but you couldn't chain up the gospel. You could threaten them, you could beat them, but you couldn't chain God's word. You can't stifle it. You can't keep it from spreading. There's another instance along these lines, recorded in Philippians, the first chapter, when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, an epistle that he writes like 2 Timothy while he's in prison. And he says in Philippians 1 and verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me being in prison have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Had that happened? I'm in here because I preached the gospel. They're trying to shut me up, and it turned out to the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They think he's in there as a common criminal. He's just a troublemaker. He's rebelling against the law of the land. So they put him in prison. That's what the palace guard thinks until he starts to teach them the gospel. Oh, I know why you're here. Because you're preaching the truth of God's word, and emperors like Nero want to be worshipped, and they don't want you to preach about worshiping God. They're the God king. They're the God emperor. That's why you're in prison. And he took that opportunity to teach those of the palace guard. And it worked out even to the furtherance of the gospel while he's put in chains for preaching the gospel in the first place. You can't chain the gospel and its proclamation. But consider also, as he continues, verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Look at Paul. He was preaching the gospel. He's put into prison for it. He's probably being beaten for it. He doesn't know if he's going to make it out alive, if he's going to have a sentence of death within himself. And yet he's still doing the very thing that put him there in the first place. And therein lies the paradoxical nature of Christianity. That negative fact does not lead to their discouragement, but to the exact opposite. They're encouraged. They're emboldened to go out and do the very thing that put him in prison. And he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Notice here, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Says some do it honestly. That's obviously not going to chain down the gospel. An individual that is convinced by it and convicted by it, he goes out and he preaches the gospel to the world because he believes it's the truth. And he's zealous about it. He's honest about it. He's buying into it himself. And then you got some who have ulterior motives. They're taking the message and they're preaching the truth, but it's to add affliction to Paul's chains. Maybe make him jealous because now they're getting attention and he's shut up in prison, not getting any attention. Whatever it was, they did it to add affliction to Paul's chains. He says, even those who are hypocrites, hypocritical preaching, if it is the truth, may not be good for the one preaching it, but those who hear it may be led to salvation. You can't chain down the gospel even by hypocrisy. Now, that's not some permission for us to be hypocrites. He's not saying that those who preach it in pretense are doing a good work. He's saying that the gospel is not chained. You can't stifle it. If they're preaching the truth, even with ulterior motives and pretense, it's still the gospel being preached. There's no way you can chain down the gospel's proclamation. and continue to consider that it's not chained in its efficacy and in the way in which it affects those who hear it. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter in verse 13, after we understand the need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, we realize that if we're seeking to do that which we're commanded to do, to grow in that grace and knowledge, that by simply reading and studying and applying God's Word, there is no way that we will fail in growth. It affects us to that end without failure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And that's going back to our original point. How is it not chained? Why is it not chained? Because it's the word of God. That's how you received it. And you're wanting to grow by it, and it works in you effectively who believe. It is something which you read. It is something which you study. It is something that you believe, and you grow in that faith, and you grow in that grace and knowledge, because God's word leads us to that end. Without doubt, some individuals might look up to those Christians who are more learned, experienced, more mature. They can digest the meat easily compared to those who are younger in the faith. Might question you, can I ever get to that point? Can I ever know that much? Can I ever be able to use expository thinking in developing my ability to read a passage and really know what it means and know how to apply it to my life? Am I ever going to grow to that? It cannot be chained in its effectiveness. If you read it and you study it and you pray about your study and you desire to grow, it's going to happen. Because the Word of God can't be chained. That's what it's here for. It's inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it cannot be chained in that capacity. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the Ephesian elders. Toward the end of that conversation, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, because," he says, "which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What builds us up? What edifies us toward the working of God's will? It's the word of his grace. It says, savage wolves are going to come in among you. You need to make sure you look out for the church of God, like we talked about this morning, which he purchased with his own blood. And in order for you to grow into that capacity, into that leadership role, and to be good shepherds of that flock of God which is among you, I commend the word of God's grace to you, because it is effective toward the end of your growth. It cannot be chained. With regard to that and its efficacy, it cannot be chained with its dealings with error. And this is something especially we need to be encouraged by, because Jude verse 3 tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And that's not an elder's job. That's not a preacher's job. That's a Christian's job. Now, certainly, elders and preachers, and specifically speaking, especially with regard to the work of an elder in its most simple form, they're to feed the flock of God. They're to be able to convict the gainsayer and convict those who contradict. But it's a Christian's work. Contend earnestly for the faith. And you might wonder, how am I going to be able to refute false doctrine, especially some of those doctrines which, man, they seem to be truth. They seem to make sense. And how can I stand up against that and refute it? I'm not equipped for that. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We're not going to use fleshly weapons to combat in a spiritual war. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Weapons won't fail because they're mighty in God. You can overcome error and refute error. No matter who you are as a Christian, if you just know the truth, doesn't matter what the error is, you can put the truth up against the error and you won't fail. Word of God cannot be changed. And that primary spiritual weapon in this spiritual warfare, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Now, you have a role to play in this. God has done His part. He's authored a perfect message which cannot be defeated. But you've got to be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready. We ready ourselves by growing, and the Word of God is not chained in its ability to cause us to grow. And as we study God's Word and we grow in God's Word, we're readying ourselves for that day where we're asked about the hope that we have. Whether if it's regard to a specific doctrine that we believe and that we practice, or if it's just the simple understanding of we living in the face of adversity and in suffering, as the context of 1 Peter suggests, and we're doing it anyway because we got a hope. What's your answer for that? Why you got such hope? We got to be ready to give a reason. No matter what it is, if we're ready, if we have a logical argument prepared because we know the Scripture, the Word of God is not chained. No matter who you are, if you put forth the truth, error cannot stand. Those strongholds are cast down, arguments are cast down, and the thoughts of those with honest hearts are inevitably taken captive to the obedience of Christ if you give them the truth. You just got to know the truth, and you got to have faith in its efficacy. And lastly, the Word of God is not chained in its judgment. And I especially want to emphasize it this evening as we draw our lesson to a close, that we're going to be judged one day. And Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So not only do we know we're going to be judged, but we know by what we're going to be judged. God has given it to us. It's Jesus and His word. He's given us the exact facts that are going to be set up beside us, and our lives are going to be exposed. Every deed that we have participated in, whether good or evil, is going to be laid bare before God, and you're going to be judged as it is contrasted with God's word and compared with God's word. Said, you know you're going to be judged. You can know what the answers to the test are, if you will. It's not going to be chained. His words are going to be the judgment in the last day. Jesus understood this and took great solace in this as He hung upon the cross and men slandered Him. They cursed Him. They mocked Him. And He didn't revile in return. He didn't threaten in return. In fact, it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23 that He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously because He knows the Word of God is not chained in its judgment. They're going to answer for what they're doing to me. And on the day of Pentecost, many individuals repented of that. And because of that, they had the hope of salvation. And if they continued faithfully, they'll reach heaven. But those who rejected it anyway, Jesus didn't have to revile in return. He didn't have to threaten in return because He knows the Word of God is not chained in its judgment. They'll answer for what they're doing to me. And in that way, we need to beware. We need to tremble before the idea of being laid open, bare before God in His Word. Because it's living and powerful. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience that is before with the Israelites. Their corpses fell in the wilderness. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is what it does. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to give me a detailed analysis, a dissertation on the difference between soul and spirit, to give me a ton of information on that and convince me and teach me to the greatest degree, without a doubt, the exact difference between soul and spirit, I'll be impressed. There's a difference. It's mentioned in a way that is synonymous, but there are also parts of Scripture that mention body, soul, and spirit, there's obviously a difference. And we can discern some differences with regards to that, but it's not easy to do, and we don't fully comprehend everything. It divides even to the division of soul and spirit. That's how sharp the Word of God is. Of joints and marrow, and those are examples because what it is actually going to do is discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can fool me every single day I see you. I can fool you every single day I see you. As to my intentions in coming to worship, as to my intentions and the actions I'm involved in each and every day, I can fool you as regard to my thoughts, keep them hidden. But on judgment day, the Word of God is not chained. All those things are exposed. He says there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. It truly is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. And we should be impressed with that truth. The Word of God is not chained in its judgment. That day is coming. We don't know when, but God has appointed a day. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Repent, because He has appointed a day, which you'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance by raising Him from the dead. And that's how Timothy, or Paul, addressed this whole concept to Timothy in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. Remember, Jesus was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and what that does is confirm to us judgment's coming, and the Word of God will not be chained in its promise that the judgment is coming. We need to be impressed by that. But you know what? As we've gone through this lesson this evening and illustrated points that God's Word is not chained, that is of utmost truth, but there are ways we can chain the Word of God, and it's only in a personal way. Preach the message to you. We study in Bible classes. Brothers are exhorted and commanded to rebuke those who are erring in the faith, to encourage those to continue faithfully. You do that with the Word of God. You're supposed to study individually and know about it and grow in it, and it is effective in that way. It can't be chained in that way. But you can chain it up. You can ignore it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul addresses that. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. The Word of God is only as effective as the willingness of the hearer. Are you going to repent of your sins? Are you going to obey the gospel? Are you going to dedicate your life in service to Him? The Word of God is powerful, and it is that which pertains to life and godliness. It is the power of God to salvation. But if you don't let it do what it's supposed to do, and you are resistant, you are obstinate, and you refuse to comply with God, you have chained up the Word of God personally, and it cannot be effective for you. But that's our own problem. That's an individual idea. We've got to make sure that we are not chaining up the Word of God. It can't be chained up in any other capacity, but we've got that free will. We've got power that God has given us to either to submit to His grace and to His working and His power that leads to salvation, or to just refuse it, to refuse the free gift of God, which is salvation in Christ Jesus. You have the opportunity to make that choice this evening, whether it is to reject it, you leave this place and understand that the Word of God is not chained in its judgment, it's coming, and if you reject it, you have no hope. Or you can accept it. You can submit to God and give over your life to Him in obedience and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, growing into the Christian that He requires you to be. That starts with baptism. Submit to God in baptism, be immersed in that water, rise up and walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, don't leave this place without doing so. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, understand the truths that we have expressed here this evening. Judgment is coming, and you will give an answer. Make your life right with God before it's everlastingly too late. Come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.